this evening. I'd like to look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 40. We have previously looked at chapter 1 of this book. We read of the vision that Isaiah himself received from God concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And in the opening verses of that chapter, there was a call to the heavens and to the earth to hear what God had to say regarding Jerusalem and Judah. We learned of God's assessment of this people. They were rebellious. They had forsaken God. They had provoked him to anger. God's judgment of them was that they had become a sinful nation. They were evildoers. They were burdened down with iniquity. They also saw that they had been invaded by strangers, and the land had been made desolate, and their cities had been burned with fire, and Jerusalem itself had become besieged. But for that small remnant of true believers, true and faithful believers, Jerusalem itself would have been destroyed. It would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. Reading on down through that chapter, we come to the gracious and merciful call of God to them to repent, to put away sin, to cease from evil, to do well, to be willing and obedient to God, and to enjoy the good of the land. We learn also of God's purging of Judah, the ridding of wicked rulers, and the restoration of Jerusalem to its former glory, that it shall once again be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. So in these opening verses of chapter 40, God calls Isaiah to speak directly to his people. Instead of calling upon the heavens and the earth to bear witness of what God has said, God says to Isaiah, comfort ye my people. God calls upon Isaiah to speak words of comfort to his children. A people whom Isaiah prophesies in the closing verses of chapter 39 that they would be carried away into captivity, that they would be sent into exile in Babylon. So I want to look at, first of all then, a message sent in verse 1. Who has commanded that this message be sent? It is God himself who has given this commission to Isaiah to speak comfortably to Jerusalem, the Almighty Lord God. As always, it is God who seeks out man rather than man who searches for God. Here it is, the God who comes to his people, a people who had forsaken him. It is God who speaks to a people who previously would not have listened to him. It is a God who brings words of comfort to a people who had provoked him to anger. God is still reaching out to these people. He is, in the first instance, the sovereign God. He is the one who reigns in heaven and rules over the inhabitants of the earth. He who created all things, he preserves all things, and he governs all that he has made. Though man has turned away from God, and though man does not retain God in all his thoughts, though man speaks blasphemies against God, though he will not obey the commands of God, and though he refuses to acknowledge God or to worship God, yet God will not relinquish his ownership of, his kingship over, or his plan of redemption for the world. Whatever man does, God's plan and purpose will be carried out. He's still king of his creation. He's still Lord of creation. And he will not turn aside from his authority and just hand over to man and walk away. He has formed the earth, he will govern the earth, and he will bring judgment upon the inhabitants of the earth. He will continue to exercise dominion over the work of his hands. And he will rescue, he will redeem, and he will restore a people unto himself. He will not abandon his creation. Secondly, he is the just God. In redeeming his people, he will still do right. He remains just. His holiness will be undiminished. He will not overlook their sins, but he will deal with those sins as they deserve. Their idolatry, their oppression of vulnerable members of society, their unrighteousness, their corruption, even amongst the leaders. All this the Lord has seen and observed from his throne in heaven. And he will bring it all to an end. He will avenge himself of his enemies. He will purge Jerusalem and Judah of their dross, of their filth and their sin. He is the covenant God. He is the God who brought them out of bondage. He is the one who delivered them from captivity in Egypt. He led them to liberty. He established them in the land of promise. That land that he promised to Abraham, that his descendants would inherit. And he did that. He achieved that. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them into the promised land of Canaan. Time and again, throughout the history of Israel, the people forsook God. And he followed after the idols of the neighboring nations. They showed themselves faithless unto God. Their wandering away from God would have resulted in their utter destruction if God himself had not sought them out and drawn them back again from that destruction. He sent messengers. He sent prophets unto them. And with the same message, if they turn from their evil ways, if they repent of their sin, if they seek the Lord with their whole heart, he will hear from heaven and he will deliver them. He is a faithful, covenant-keeping God who, though they forsook him, he did not forsake them. So here, as the right scripture, God sends his servants, preachers of his word, that his people would hear his word. They would trust in his word and that they would serve him. So God keeps his covenant with his people. He will not abandon them entirely. Secondly then, the message delivered in verse 2. To whom is this message given? To whom is it delivered? Well, it speaks first of all in verse 1, to my people. Isaiah tells us that they are God's people. God describes them as my people. They are a chosen people. God has chosen them. They belong to him. And so he will care for them. He will provide for their every need. He will nourish them. He will instruct and teach them. He will reprove and correct them. He will discipline and punish them. They are his people. He is their God. He is a father to them. And he refers to them, he calls them his children. So the covenantal relationship is highlighted in this first verse. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. So this speaks of this unbreakable bond between God and those that belong to him. But secondly, in verse 2, he refers to them as Jerusalem. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Isaiah is called to speak comfortably to Jerusalem, the city of David, in which the house of the Lord stood. The temple was in Jerusalem, and the Holy of Holies in the centre of the temple. That signified the presence of God amongst his people. So Jerusalem, in this verse, represents the people of God, the elect of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jerusalem is a picture of the people of God. So this message that God has given to Isaiah, he is to give them this message to his peculiar people. Not just for anyone, but for Jerusalem, for his people. But what is the message that Isaiah is to give? So thirdly then, we're looking at the message received. What does this message consist of? What is it that Isaiah is to tell them? What are they to receive from God? Well, we start off with, comfort ye. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Just more an indication of how the message is to be presented. Speak comfortably. As we have learned, Judah and Jerusalem have forsaken God. They rebelled against his laws. They lived wickedly, unrighteously, and sinfully before God. They were righting themselves for righteous judgment. And so in Isaiah 39 verses 5 to 7, he prophesies of the captivity of the people. Babylon would come, and they would take the people into captivity. They would take all the wealth that the king had, all of King Hezekiah's wealth, and all the treasures of the temple, and they would take it all away to Babylon. It's not exactly a message you'd imagine would be well received. If this is what Isaiah is telling the people, where's the comfort in that? Nevertheless, in difficult times, in trying circumstances, the people of God are to be given words of comfort and encouragement. Words to hope in God for grace to endure the hardship that has come about in his providence. Yes, you have sinned against God. Yes, God is going to deal with your sin. God is going to lead you into captivity. You're going to be punished for your wickedness. But there's going to be a word of comfort to you to see you through that. The word of comfort to hope in God for mercy and forgiveness for sin and wrongdoing. Yes, you're going to be punished. But remember, the God who punishes is also God of mercy and a God of grace. Words of comfort and encouragement to hope in God for deliverance and restoration in due time. Their suffering will not continue on indefinitely. There is going to be a time when God will bring them out of exile, will bring them out of their tribulation, will bring deliverance to them and restore them. He is a just God who will punish sin, but he is a covenant God who will preserve them and restore them. He is a sovereign God who will redeem them. So his justice is not diminished, his sovereign rule is not overturned, and his covenant with his people will not be broken. Surely such words as these will comfort the people of God. It is the proclaiming of God's truth that brings comfort to those who are in need of it. They are words that speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Words that lift the heart that is downcast. Words that will revive the heart that is in despair. Words that cheer the heart that is melancholic. Words that restore confidence in God and give assurance of salvation. Yes, you will be led into captivity. But that's not the end of the story. God has something more yet to do. E.J. Young put it like this. True comfort consists in setting forth the entire truth concerning the people's tragic condition. Seeing yourself as God sees you, as you really are. And in causing them to see God as their only hope. When you are in exile, when the enemy surrounds you, there's not much you can do yourself. And so you turn to God as your only hope. When the heinousness of sin is faced, then the announcement of deliverance may be made. For the reception of these words of grace, the people have already been prepared through the earlier announcement of judgment to come. So because judgment has come upon them, you have sinned, you have been led into exile, then they're ready to receive words of grace. In preaching the gospel, it's necessary to point people to their sin. And when they see their sin and the hopelessness of their condition, then the words of Christ's redemption and Christ's salvation are welcome, comforting words indeed. The declaration and threatening of judgment is a presupposition for the words of comfort to follow. Indeed, apart from that preceding declaration of judgment, the words of comfort are without much point. In other words, there has to be that necessary revelation of their sinfulness and wickedness and their helplessness in order for the words of comfort to have effect. So it is words of comfort to people in a desperate situation. It is a message that is to be boldly announced. It says, cry unto her, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her. So it's a message to be boldly announced, not quietly whispered in the corner. Because it is a message to encourage and strengthen God's people in the time of adversity. There are to be no doubts in their minds. There's no question that God will achieve what his purpose to do. Speak boldly. This is what God has said. This is what God will do. He has spoken. It will be done. But what is the actual message that tells them, that gives comfort to them? Well, secondly, we look at her warfare is accomplished. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. The period of Judah's and Jerusalem's suffering and misery, her time of bondage and exile will not go on forever, but will come to an end. It will be full, and God's people then shall be delivered from that adversity and brought into rest. Her struggles with sin, her struggles with the world and the devil will be over. Her enmity against God will cease and will never trouble them again. The peace of God will be set upon her. It speaks of it as being in the present. Her warfare is accomplished. It is as if it has already taken place. Such is the certainty that it will happen. God has said it will happen. It's almost as if it already has. And that is true of the believer as well. We struggle against sin. Our lives are full of misery, full of woe. And yet, looking to God, we will not suffer forever and forever. As we read in Revelation 2, they will be under tribulation for 10 days, but if they persevere even unto death, they receive the crown of life. Comfort from God's word to God's people. So yes, we will go through tribulation, we will go through adversity. Some of God's people go through a lot more adversity and tribulation than we do here. We think of those in other countries who are physically beaten and attacked. But the word of comfort is that that will not go on and on and on. It will come to an end. And the people of God, faithful unto death, will enter into their eternal rest. God has said that. And so we are to trust in God that he will do that. So be faithful unto God. He will be faithful unto you. And he will bring you to your end, to your eternal rest. Your warfare in this world will come to an end, that will be accomplished. Now thirdly, another word of comfort. Her iniquity is pardoned. That must surely be one of those glorious statements of any person to receive from God. Your iniquity is pardon. If we look at Isaiah chapter 1, we remember the catalogue of sins marked against her. Rebellion, sinfulness, evildoers, corruption, injustice, oppression, stricken. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. No soundness within them, putrefying sores, the land made desolate, the city besieged. The whole catalogue of complaints that God has against his people. And the Lord says, your iniquity is pardoned. You're purged, you're washed, you're cleansed, your transgressions blotted out, you're made whole, all your sins are forgiven. One extreme of utter desolation to the other extreme of cleansing, made whole, pardon. What more comforting words can anyone hear from God himself, who says, your iniquity is pardon. God's justice is satisfied. His anger is appeased. The guilt of sin removed. The debt paid in full. And how has God achieved this? A sacrifice has been made that has proved to be sufficient to atone for sin and has been accepted by God. And that sacrifice is Christ himself. In Christ, there is pardon for sin. And that was a word of comfort to God's people from Isaiah. That all the sacrifices that Israel performed didn't do the job of atoning for their sin, but it pointed to one who did atone for sin. And we think of that marvellous chapter in 53, Isaiah 53. That speaks of Christ, whose bleed or report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. You read through that chapter, it speaks of Christ, the sacrifice of sin made to atone for our sin. So here is a word of comfort for the people of God. Your iniquity is pardoned. And God has done that. God brings about the end of your warfare. God brings about the pardon for sin. Well then, fourthly, She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Another word of comfort. On the one hand, Jerusalem has received punishment from the Lord's hand. And it's the Lord's hand that's doing this for all her sins. The Lord's hand has been put upon Jerusalem as a punishment for her sin. Hence her predicament, her sufferings, her exile. Yet neither Jerusalem, nor indeed we ourselves, have paid the full price for our sin. For the wages of sin is death. Have we paid the full price for our sin, we would spend eternity in hell, paying for our sin. Not a word of comfort. But in Christ, as 1 John 3:14 tells us, we have passed from death into life. So if we have passed from death into life, then we haven't paid the wages of sin, which is death. We haven't paid the full price. Yes, we do suffer for a moment, for a while on earth, but we don't pay the full price. But it's Christ who pays that price for us. As the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 103 verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If He did, we wouldn't be seen. We wouldn't be pardoned, and our warfare wouldn't be over. It is Christ who has paid the debt for us in full. In His suffering, that has proved sufficient to atone for our sins. On the other hand, in the light of the words of comfort that Isaiah has been commanded to speak to God's people, your warfare is accomplished, your iniquity is pardoned, Jerusalem will receive from God's hand blessing and mercy. She will be restored. The goodness of God will bring an end to that suffering. The rod of chastening will be removed, and blessing and salvation will come. So the end of a warfare is followed by blessing and salvation. So there's something beyond the suffering, and that's the goodness of God bringing blessing and salvation. Surely that is a word of comfort to the people of God. And when we think of Jerusalem being restored and Judah coming back and taking the city and rebuilding the city and building the temple and so on, it's a picture of the people of God entering into their eternal rest, entering into heaven, into the presence of Christ. So our suffering here will come to an end, but it will be followed by blessing and salvation, that crown of life that Christ has promised. But what about this word double? For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What does it refer to? Well, it's not a literal times two, but it relates to receiving much more than we deserve. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this: the blessing the people are going to get does not simply balance their sin. This is your sinfulness. But the blessing will just about balance it out. It's not simply a balance of sin. It doubles it. And again, it does not just mean twice. It means that the grace and the love of God are overwhelmingly greater than the sin we committed, terrible though it is. So what we've done, what we've committed in terms of our sin, is followed with an enormous blessing from God. As Paul says in Romans 5 verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's more grace following sin. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, God has not only removed the punishment in the death of Christ and given pardon, but given infinitely more according to the riches of his grace. Again, Ephesians 3 verse 8, the Apostle Paul was given grace to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is more blessing and salvation to the people of God over and above any sin that they committed. As believers, we have not received from God that which we do deserve for our sins, but as believers we have received from God grace, which is unmerited or undeserved favour. We haven't paid what we deserve to pay for our sins, but we have received from God blessing that we haven't deserved. So it's a sense of getting back more and blessing from God than we deserve for our sins. As believers, as I said, we have not received what we deserve for sin, but we have received grace that we haven't deserved. The Lord God of heaven and earth is well able to give unto us all much, much more than we can possibly imagine. Paul says in Ephesians 3 verses 20 and 21, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So there is that exceedingly abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, God gives us that blessing, which is much more than our sins. So is that double for our sins? Much more blessing to follow. Isn't that a word of comfort for the people of God who are in the predicament? Your time will be short in your trouble, but what you get, what God gives you with his own hand after that time of trouble is exceedingly much more. I can't find the words to express how much more God is going to give than we can possibly imagine in terms of blessing. Our time in this world is short. Our time in eternity, in heaven, in the presence of God, is never ending. That's the picture that Isaiah is going to paint to the people of God. Your warfare is accomplished, it's over. Your iniquity is pardoned, forgiven, all sins blotted out. And you receive from the Lord's hand. The Lord's going to give you double, more than all that your sins are worth in terms of blessing and salvation. So what lessons can we take from this? Very quickly, there are three lessons. God's command, first of all, to Isaiah applies to all gospel ministers who, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, are to bring words of comfort and encouragement and support to needy believers. It's not just Isaiah, I've called you and you alone. It's Isaiah, it's all the prophets, it's the apostles, it's the ministers of the gospel. Comfort ye my people. Because your people are going to go through trials and tribulations, but comfort them. It is but for a short time. And when you leave the scene of time, you enter in to eternal grace, eternal blessing. So it's to all gospel ministers. But that doesn't mean that you and I can't encourage each other in each other's trials and difficulties. They can't support one another. Show love and care one to another in your difficulties. To remind us, remind ourselves and each other, God is sovereign. He's over this. But the enemies, your enemies, your adversaries even, they will not go beyond what God has allowed. He will bring their adversary, your adversary, to an end. It will be accomplished. There will be blessing and salvation to you over and above and beyond your suffering. We can see that one to another. And by doing so, show each other the love of Christ. For as Christ tells us in John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. We can show that love one to another in times of difficulty, to support, to encourage, and to lift up the heart, to comfort, give words of comfort and encouragement. Yes, there is difficulty, but there's something more beyond that. And God is in control. And God will not leave you. God will not forsake you. His covenant with you will not be broken. Trust in Him. And He will see you through. Be faithful, even unto death, and He will give you that crown of life. So secondly, our sojourn here on earth is one of continual warfare, battling against the enemies of Christ, battling against the flesh, battling against sin, battling against the world. But we are to persevere in the cause of Christ. And we're to be comforted knowing that the path we walk, He has walked before Himself. He knows that path. You haven't suffered anything that He hasn't suffered, even to a greater extent. And He is able to aid us in that time of need. He is our great high priest who is familiar with all our infirmities, Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. He has been there. He has suffered there. He has walked through that valley of the shadow of death Himself. He knows what we're going through. He's not one who's afar off, who hasn't experienced what we're going through. He's been beaten. He's been spat upon. He's been mocked. He's been laughed at. He's been hung up on the cross and crucified. For nothing that He has done Himself. He committed no sin. He is the just who died for the unjust. So He knows what it's like, even to a greater extent than we can even imagine. So we're to persevere in the cause of Christ, knowing that our Saviour, He's been there, He knows what we're going through, and He is able to strengthen us, to encourage us and to comfort us in that warfare. This brings to mind a verse in John 16. These things I have spoken unto you, John 16, verse 33, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You're having tribulation, but be of good cheer. That's exactly what he's saying here. Comfort my people. I have overcome the world, Christ says. So in overcoming the world, He can see you, He can see me, and every other child of God through it to the other side. Thirdly then, let us never forget the suffering of Christ in our place. For He has willingly suffered what He did not deserve, in order that we should gain that which we did not deserve. So He suffered death. He didn't deserve death, but He suffered death in order that we should gain what we don't deserve. What is that? Eternal life. So all his suffering, we get something abundantly more, eternal life. So our sufferings are little compared to what Christ has achieved for us. Again, it's this double, from the Lord's hand, double, more than all our sins deserve, eternal life. We deserved eternal death. We obtain in Christ, at the Lord's hand, eternal life. And it's by his suffering that we've got it. And he has suffered infinitely more than you and I will ever suffer if we live to be 100 or even over that. But he has suffered that you and I can have and enjoy eternal life. So let's not forget the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. And he did it willingly. He was faithful unto his covenant, and he will gather to himself a people to worship him. So let us be faithful. Encourage each other. Support each other. To be faithful unto Christ, even unto death, as he tells us in Revelation 2. I'll finish with Matthew Henry, a quote from Matthew Henry. True penitents have indeed, in Christ and his sufferings, received of the Lord's hand double for all their sins. For the satisfaction Christ made by his death was of such an infinite value that it was more than double to the demerits of our sin. For God spared not his own son. So in a sense we have paid double what he said here for our sins in Christ. We haven't paid it ourselves, but we have paid it in Christ. And we have received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. For the satisfaction Christ made by his death was of such infinite value, it was more than double to the demerits of sin. What Christ has achieved for us is much, much more than we deserve for our sins. God spared not his own son for you and for me and for all the children of God. So be comforted by the sovereign God who is in utter control of all these things. Be comforted that your sins have justly been dealt with in Christ. Be comforted. God will bring you his covenant people into your eternal rest.